The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
The first guy we're going to have come up and share with us tonight is Seth Buechly, right? And we've asked Seth to talk about, how do you see this life? How do you balance things in life through the gospel? And here's why we had him do this. As I've watched Seth through the last couple of years, he's been a part of our church. There's been a couple of things that I've been able to observe. Number one, the dude's incredibly busy. All of us, you ask anyone, how you doing, man? Oh, busy, man, busy. Busy, man. Right? We always say that. He's very busy. He travels a ton. I get the privilege of working with his sons on the baseball field, and I've watched them be very respectful. They love their parents. They care for their mom and dad deeply. That speaks highly of Seth and Helen's relationship. I've spoken to Helen at times just to ask her how I'm praying for her and Seth, and she's got very wonderful things to say about him and what he's doing, very grateful for what God is doing in their marriage and their life. And my thought has been, you know what, if a guy's that busy and he's got the ability to kind of put some balance in some things, I want to hear from him, mm-hmm. right? And so I want you guys to welcome Seth as he comes up and shares with us. Thank you.
So, I love that I'm here. I'm welcomed into this church family. It was just two and a half years ago that we decided that this was going to be our church home. And I got to say, it's been the best church experience I've ever had. And I'm excited because it seems and it feels like the Lord is building something and he's using us to build each other. And it's been a huge blessing for my family to be part of this. You know, Dave asked me to speak on finding the balance in the different spheres of life. And one of my favorite life quotes, or I find myself returning to this to a lot when I'm in a tough situation, somebody's called a meeting, everybody's brainstorming, and I find myself in the back of the room going, what problem are we trying to solve here? And so that's like the operative question I always come back to is, what problem are we trying to solve? And the problem I had with this particular sermon is the title was Finding Balance in Different Spheres of Life. And I've got to be honest, I'm not sure I actually believe in the word balance. And that presents a real problem. And I say that not because, because the definition of balance. See, balance is equality. You know, so is socialism, right? So can we really be balanced? Can everything be a priority? If everything is a priority, is anything really a priority? This is weird. We're standing on a trap door right there. That's cool. Air blowing up my hair? No, there's no air blowing up my skirt. Thank you for asking us there. And so I focused on the second part of this title, which of the sermon. It's not a sermon. It's a talk, which is spheres. I really do look at the world in spheres. And we don't all get called to every sphere, but we get called to certain spheres. And if we can take a definition of balance that isn't equality, but maybe another definition that I found says a condition in which different elements are equal, not so much, or in correct proportion. And I think what we're really talking about with balance is that things are in correct proportion. I think Dave said, you know, we're all busy. I actually tried to quit saying that now. I very rarely will say we're busy when somebody says, how are you doing? Busy. I don't say that. I say prioritized or not prioritized or productive. But I almost never say busy because it's just a word that means not very much anymore. And to a large extent, I feel the same way about balance. I'm not sure it's practical enough on its own. And so I want to dive into that a little bit. Because not all tasks are created equal. Not everybody who asks you to do something deserves your full attention at that moment, particularly as you get clearer on what it is that God has called you to uniquely. And that's the other thing that's a challenge about talking about balance and what we're doing is that God does call us all uniquely. And so it's what fits for me isn't going to fit exactly for you, but I'm missing pieces. And I'm going to hear about those pieces that I'm missing from you today. And my heart is, as I share what I have learned and practiced and actually applied, that certain pieces that you're missing might come from me and fit in how you process this. So this idea of balance, this idea of what problem are we trying to solve? So I started there with this question. What problem are we trying to solve? Well, we're not the first guys to ask that question, right? We have this thing called the Westminster Confession or this catechism where all the church got together and says, all right, what are we trying to do here? What problem are we trying to solve? And question and answer number one was, what is the chief end of man? And those that grew up in the Catholic tradition probably know this, and that is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so maybe you've been in one of those situations where somebody says, hey, tell me, Derek, what really motivates you? What do you want to do? And your brain goes, and you're like, well, at the end of the day, if you ratchet it all the way up, I just want to glorify God. But if you say, oh, I just want to glorify God, they look at you and they're like, come on, what do you really want to do? Meaning, how are you going to do that? How does that show up in the real world? And I think that that's the problem that we all try to solve, is we want to glorify God, but I actually don't feel like that answer to the question is really helpful. Now, it's directional. It's like, hey, this is what it's going to look like. This is the why. We want to do what we do to glorify God, but it doesn't get to the how. And I think the point is that we have to figure out the how. In Philippians, Paul says, work out your salvation, you know, work it out. That the working it out is figuring out how. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So it's that answer isn't practical, it's directional, it's aspirational. And that's why there's 107 questions in the shorter catechism, because the other 106 probably give a little bit more of the how, right? So Paul says we have to work out our salvation. It's a mandate towards figuring out what it is that God has called us to do. But there's a promise that He doesn't leave us to do that alone. So rather than bring something new to you that I've never tried, I figured I wouldn't try to fake that because I wouldn't be very good at it. I want to share with you some of the true foundational verses that I have wrestled with, that I have applied, that I've thought a lot about. And hopefully that's going to help you to glorify God in the world that He's put you. So, Galatians 4, I'm glad Dave shared that. Jamin, if you want to hit that, thank you so much. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. No. I remember when I was 18 years old, and I came to Christ, and I had like two really clear images of what God had done in my life. The first was a golf ball, a dirty golf ball that you put in one of those things, and you go, and it comes out, and you're like, it is just sparkling, brand new, clean. And that's how I felt, because all that garbage that I'd been carrying around and that guilt had been washed away. And the second was, I read that verse that explained to me what had happened inside of me, and that God had given me His Spirit and had adopted me in. And now I was not looking at God as a judge, but I was looking at Him as a Father. And I think as we wrestle with that question of how do we glorify God, are we trying to glorify a distant judge, or are we trying to glorify a Father who is close to us? And this was a really pivotal, clear moment for me, because I felt like I'm in the game, right? Glorifying God and living for God first starts with salvation, and that salvation is a work of God from the very beginning. In fact, He says, when the fullness of time had come. So there was a moment in your life and in my life when God says, all right, you've been struggling, you've been feeling it, you've been under conviction, and now I'm moving you into the game. And we have to remember, that was God who moved us into the game. It was by His Spirit at the right time that He revealed Christ to the world, but it was also by His Spirit at the right time that He revealed Christ to us. And He had a plan for that. And so that begins the journey. The journey starts with this rebirth, but we still have to figure out the path. We still have to figure out, all right, I'm in the game, but now what am I going to do to glorify God? What has He called me to? But God doesn't leave us to do that alone. Another scripture verse is in Psalm 73. And I remember sitting in front of a fast food restaurant reading a little purple Bible, and I'm reading something from thousands of years ago, and it seemed like it could be written for today. And the psalmist, Asaph, was saying, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's like, I don't get it, Lord. I'm trying to do what's right, and all the people that are doing what's wrong seem like they're getting ahead. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. And then it continues to describe all the pieces of them. And Psalm 73:13 says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked at every morning. So, Lord, I'm trying to do it your way. I'm trying to follow your path. I've got all of this garbage that I'm plowing through. And then the psalmist is a leader, and he knows this. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. See, one thing I've learned as a leader, as a dad, is we don't get to share all of our insecurities and feels and feelings with everybody. There are certain times and certain places we can be really open and we can be really honest, and there's other times we need to just keep our mouth shut for a little bit and process that stuff. And the Lord shows us how to process that. It says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Skipping down to verse 21, it says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And so what this verse has instructed me many times is that when I'm losing my perspective, so God brings us into his family. He says, get on the path. And then we get in the messy middle of life and we lose our perspective. And the psalmist was right there. And he said, it was when I went to your sanctuary that I understood. And see, when we go to God's sanctuary, it's where we see each other. It's where we get the word. It's where we go to do business with God. There's tremendous perspective that comes from coming together in God's sanctuary. When we see our brothers going astray, 10 out of 10 times, one of the things we see is they start to withdraw. They may show up physically, but maybe not even that. And they start to withdraw, and then they get picked off because they're losing perspective. When we go to God's sanctuary, we get perspective on the world. We're like, it doesn't make sense, Lord, until I come to you. We get perspective on ourselves. One of the things he did is he realized by going to their perspective, what does he say? He said, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. So when we get around God's men, we get around God's word, we finally have perspective to process all of the feelings and thoughts that have been flooding over us for the week, right? And it's critical. You know, I remember going through a season where I was a young married, I was starting to have some business success, I was building a business, and I was returning to some of the sins that the Lord had brought me from. And it was one of those moments, you got to love these, when a friend of mine who was a pastor asked me to preach a sermon. Yeah, that's not fun. That wasn't last week, by the way. And if anybody's ever been in that situation, you've got an opportunity, you've got a calling, you're in a bad spot. And somebody says, hey, can you come do this ministry? And you're like, yes. Saying yes was probably one of the greatest decisions I ever made, because in that sermon preparation, the Lord gave me some insights and gave me some direction that I desperately needed, and he began a journey of getting a hold of me. And it was, you know, so as I was preparing for this sermon, he led me to John 10. And so, Jamin, if you want to pull that up. John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and life abundantly. And I sat there asking myself, all right, you've been saved. I've checked that box. but are you anywhere near living an abundant life? And at that point, absolutely wasn't. I had to preach the next day, but I knew that I wasn't. And I began to kind of process through, all right, well, what does that look like? Who do I know who has that abundant life? And it was interesting, the people that came to mind, I could name them, is John Teeters and Mark Whitehead. One was a teacher and one was a pastor. They didn't have material success, quote unquote. They had nice middle class lifestyle, but they loved their families. They loved God. They invested in others. And the Lord planted in me a vision for the definition of success. And it started there and it continues to refine. Dave says success is serving the Lord faithfully over the long run, like loving Jesus over the long run. We each need a vision of what that looks like. And sometimes that vision of what it looks like to honor God comes in the form of a person that he's put in your life that is that example. And you start to weigh yourself against that. This idea of life abundantly challenged me and it motivated me and it made me measure myself and say, what is it that's holding you back? And at that point I knew. Matthew Henry says this. He said, Christ came to give life and something more, something better, life with advantage, that in Christ we might not only live, but live comfortably, live plentifully, live and rejoice. Life in abundance is eternal life, life without death or fear of death, life and much, much more. And so if that's something that the Lord promises to us, I think we should pursue it. I think we should be about going after it. We shouldn't settle. And one of the things that I'm noticing as I get a little bit older is I think many of us at times are settling. I see my brothers tapping the brakes. They're saying, hey, I've checked the box. My life is so much better than it was. They're pulling out of ministries and like being front. They're pulling out of areas that make them uncomfortable. They say words like, you know, my marriage is in a good spot. My faith is in a good spot. My daily disciplines aren't like what they were, you know, but all in all, I'm pretty good. And I had a meeting this week that with a friend of mine, and we started out Friday night. What is today? Today's Friday night. We started out a Wednesday night with a dinner. And we were talking about ways we were going to work together. And the context was, how's your life? Oh, it's good. Family's great. Spiritual life's okay. Et cetera, et cetera. Talked about business stuff. We had a meeting the next morning. Showed up about 15 minutes late, which is uncharacteristic for this guy. Shows up. I said, how are things? He said, my world blew up between dinner and breakfast. I said, what happened? He said, I woke up this morning. He said, right after you dropped me off at the house, I had a 6-page email from my wife. And it was not good. And so we spent some time praying and talking. And I got to tell you, as I've been observing him for a year or so, well, actually more than that, I've seen him tapping the brakes. I've seen him pulling back. I've seen him, what appeared to me to be more worldly, you know, more pictures on Instagram of fast cars and alcohol than of other things, right? And this is, and here's the process we go through. Here's the process I went through. Who am I to judge him? You know, I don't know him well enough to be, you know, my walk is my walk, his walk is his walk. You know, I think the time for that is over. I think as brothers, we need to throw the flag on each other. We need to throw the flag hard. We need to throw it clear. And we need to not apologize for that. I need you to throw the flag on me. I need you to say, hey, brother, I've noticed this. Have you thought about that? Would you consider it? And I have regret for not verbalizing the thing. Now I'm helping him, you know, work through it. And he is. He's prayed and he's working through it. And they're going to get through it. But I thought, you saw it coming and you didn't say anything. And are we really being a friend to our brothers when we let that happen? I can think of another person in town. Very busy, so busy. I'm busy. I said I wouldn't say that. But I look at this other person, I'm like, I don't see how they do it. When I just heard the other day, they're separated. It's like, the answer is they don't. And where were the brothers who said, hey, you're in the family, you've checked the box, but you've backed out. You are not pursuing what the Lord has for you. You are not, life abundantly isn't worldly life abundantly. Life abundantly is spiritual life abundantly.
Amen.
I don't have a problem with nice stuff, but I have a problem with when we get our eyes to the world and we lose track of the abundant life that is in Christ. And I'm just have this idea. I almost got yellow flags that we could all carry with us. I may someday. That would be a great thing. Because we need to throw the flag on each other and we need to hold each other accountable. So it was during this time of looking at life abundantly, getting the vision for that, that I felt like the Lord gave me some clarity on what that would look like for me. I'll never forget it. And it was that I wanted to be able to reach for my potential, that I wanted to be able to impact my world, and I wanted to be able to leave a legacy. So for me, it was like John 10:10, I've come to give you life abundantly. I'm saying, what does that look like? What does abundant life for Seth look like? And those were the words and the ideas that came to me. I'm a little reluctant to say God told me, because there wasn't a red phone there, right? It didn't ring. I didn't pick it up. And he didn't say, this is... But I have a conviction that that is what the Lord gave me. And it provides a lens for me with Scripture, primarily Scripture, to put that into a framework of, all right, now how do I go after that? And I'm going to share a little bit later on how I put that to practice. But it shouldn't surprise us that when we're seeking the abundant life the Lord promises, that he gives us a path. In fact, he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. In fact, the whole context of John 10 is talking about the sheep pen. And my understanding is there's a couple different things going on. Number one, he's talking to the Pharisees that say, hey, listen, it's my sheep pen, not your sheep pen. I'm the gate. People don't get into the kingdom of God by following all your rules. They get into the kingdom of God by going through the gate. And I'm the gate, and these are my people. And so it's not about rules. It's about Jesus. But then he says, my sheep will hear my voice. I know them, and they'll follow me. And so it wouldn't be fair for the Lord to say, you got to honor me. I want to promise you this abundant life, and then leave us to figure it out on its own. He says, no, it's not the way it works. He said, I know you. I know how I've hardwired you. I know the opportunities and the history and the passions and the desires and the gifts that I have for you. And part of your abundant life is you put those things to use for me, and you're going to find the joy and the excitement and the satisfaction that is abundant life because you're listening. But it's, again, in the context of that scripture, but it's not through following the rules. We didn't get saved by following the rules. We're not going to glorify God by just following the rules. It's actually by a lot recognizing that he knows us and that he'll speak to us and he'll direct our paths. But it's our job to pursue the Lord until we're clear on that. That's the journey. That's the working out of your salvation. Is we can't just say, hey, listen, I've checked the box. Life is better than it used to be. In fact, I'm downright dignified now. I don't really need to pursue the Lord. That won't get us towards the path that he has for us. So my sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me. So I preached this sermon back in the day. And in that preparation, the Lord gave me something that I literally want on my tombstone. Reaching for my potential, impacting my world, leaving a legacy. But the crisis actually kind of amplified in my life at a personal level because I had more success. And what happens is if you've got character flaws, if you've got sin you're hiding, and you get a little bit of financial success and a little breathing room, it amplifies those character flaws and it kicks your butt. And so the Lord is a jealous God. He has called you. He has saved you. He's not going to let you go easily. But he gives you a choice. You can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. But he's not going to let you go either way. And so I had a period of time in my late 20s when we sold a company. We sold it to a public company. So here I am. I'm 27 years old. I'm on the board of a public company. I got more money than I ever thought I had, and I frankly thought I was really smart. And I had a lot of free time, and I had a lot of travel, and a lot of compromise, and I remember with tears in my eyes and snot running out of my nose having to talk to my wife about things that I had done that had violated my ethics, my morals, things that had challenged the promises that I made her. And I just had to come clean with all of that stuff. It's a really painful process. But you know what? You can't. You cannot have an abundant life. You cannot be effective in God's kingdom. We cannot have what the Lord wants for us until we go through that process of confession and getting it out. Of course, there's the first confession of coming into the kingdom in the first place. But then a lot of times we go through life and we pick that crap back up and we live in this perpetual state of being disqualified from God's service. And if you feel disqualified from God's service, I'm telling you, you're also feeling disqualified from God's joy. So Psalm 32 was a verse chapter. I memorized this sucker because I had to go through it this many times. And this is what David said. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." No deceit. Nothing. Nada. No deceit. But this is how it feels when you're not ready to go there yet. "But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." Has anybody ever felt that? Dried up? Burdened? "But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And these are the two verses that I return to often. Here's the promise. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." This is written long before John 10:10, but it sounds an awful lot like, "I know you, and my sheep will hear my voice." He's saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Only, be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Easy way, hard way. Either way, the Lord will get it done because he's a jealous God. If he's called you and he's called you to abundant life, guess what? If you're not pursuing that, you're going to be unhappy because he wants you to be in that abundant life, and he's going to let that pressure and that weight sit on you until you confess it, get it out, and get back and allow him to guide and instruct you. That is his love that does that. And it finishes with, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy with all you upright in heart." So this is the abundant life. It starts with repentance and it ends with joy. And that is the regular path that we walk on now. We don't check the box, have a dignified life, call it good. We have to continually be searching our hearts and allowing other people to search our hearts and be willing to let the Lord convict us and then confess our junk and get past it. But in our chasing, as believers, we can get off track. And so part of the journey that I went through was, what is this abundant life? You've got garbage you haven't gotten out on the table. The Lord says if you confess, he will forgive. But it says if you confess to each other, you'll be healed. Right? So confession's a big part of this. And it's a privilege to have brothers that you can talk to. So some of the verses in the Bible trouble me. One of the ones that troubled me was, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." You know, anytime you hear a name I have hated from God, you're like, dang, that's harsh. What was Esau's sin? Anybody have a... Okay. Anybody else? What was Esau's sin? What would make God... In fact, in another place he says Esau was profane. Yeah. So we know the story. Story was two twins, younger one's going to serve, older one's going to serve the younger one. He traded his entire birthright for something that gave him temporary satisfaction. And the Lord hit me between the eyes when I had lost almost all the money that I had earned when I was younger, had traveled into dark places that I had no business ever going back to, had to walk through all that, was feeling like a failure, was down and out, and said, how have I screwed things up so badly so quickly? And the Lord began to show me this particular verse. And it caused a chain of questions, all right, what did Esau do? He didn't value what he had been given. He didn't value the spiritual heritage, the birthright, the things of God. And so as people in America, with all of these opportunities, all of the distractions, the American dream, people that are hardwired to be driven, entrepreneurs that are motivated to start things, and I had gotten my hands so full of so many things that I actually didn't value and protect all that the Lord had given me. And he just put his thumb on me and said, you have not been grateful. If I was to pick one word that the Lord brought me to around what it looks like to pursue him and honor him, the one word that becomes a lens by which everything else starts to make sense for me, it's gratitude. Because gratitude is where we acknowledge what he's taken us from and what he's given to us. And that's where we begin to value it and we begin to use what we have for his glory. And so I was sharing this and beginning to process it. I had a mentor friend of mine who he said, you know, the Lord's judgment on Israel came because they weren't grateful. I said, where is that? He said, Deuteronomy 28:46 says this. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring because you did not serve the Lord and your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of all the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. I mean, wow. Because you didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart and recognize the abundance, all of these things are coming on you. What an indictment. And in my life, the conviction that the Lord put on me was, Seth, you've been saved. I've given you all these things. We started with the inheritance of God saying, I brought you into my family. You're an heir to all that is mine. And here I am chasing worldly stuff and pleasures and satisfactions and desires. And he says, you're letting go the entire birthright that I've given you. And that was a moment to say, all right, let's get this back in perspective. And gratitude is the key to perspective. So as we strive for the Lord, you know, striving to serve the Lord isn't like striving in the sense of the world, right? At least it shouldn't be. We don't strive because we're trying to earn God's love, because he can't love us any more than he already does. We don't strive because we're trying to earn our righteousness, because he said it wasn't about following the rules. I'm the gate. You come to me. But we do strive, and we do pursue, and we do push, but we do it from a place of, hey, this is my responsibility. God has given me these gifts and these opportunities, and he's cleaned me up and he's equipped me and he's called me, I have to do this. Not only do I have to do it, but my joy is found in doing it. Right? The glorify God and enjoy him forever. The enjoy him forever part comes from recognizing what he's called us to, recognizing that I don't do all these things because I need to get something, but in serving God, and we remember in Deuteronomy, it talked about the abundance of God. This isn't a scarcity problem. It's not like we have to go do more, get more. We serve an abundant God who has it all for us. He calls us to proceed with this confidence that he will meet our needs, this confidence that he's equipped us to do what he put in front of us to do, even when it scares us. And so I think for me, it's getting clear on, all right, what has he called me to do? I know he's called me to serve him, to follow him, but at a practical level, what has he called me to with my time? And so as I think about that, you know, I am called to the business world generally. There was a time when I thought I was going to be a pastor when I was young. I was with a pretty flaky church denomination, and I saw how they treated their pastors, and I'm like, yeah, that ain't going to work. Kind of pulled it back, got pulled into the business world, and you know, I actually don't see the world divided into segments and sectors. I see it as I'm called to serve the Lord, and business is where he has me. He can move me around. It's not like, well, I'll just leave it at that. So gratitude. As I get stressed out, as I get overwhelmed, because I like to start things, and then the things I start require a lot of attention, and then they go poorly, and then I stress out even more, and blah, blah, blah. We've all been there, right? When I get to that point, I have an exercise I call a gratitude adjustment. And I would just start, and I would think about God and that he's the creator. And I'd think about Christ's sacrifice. And then I would think about what he had done for me personally. Like, I'd even recount, I remember when I did this and this and this. You know, I don't spend too much time there. It's a little depressing sometimes. And then I would think about all of the areas in my life that he has called me to. I call them domains. All of the domains of my life where he has called me to serve. So I think about in my community. I think about as a dad. I think about as a friend, as a business leader. You know, as sometimes I get to do speaking at other places. You know, I think about all of those domains, and I give thanks for them. And so I start that process with, I'm feeling stressed. I'm feeling over my head. And I start going through, let's get back to the basics. This is God's world. It's a beautiful world. He created it because he's a loving God. I think about Christ's sacrifice, the effort he went through to leave heaven out on a rescue mission for me. I think about the personal redemption and things he's delivered me from. And then I think about all of the different areas he saved me for. And I did this for a while, and then I discovered that he'd already beat me to it with a very, very famous verse, and that is John 3:16, which is actually laid out the same way. And so I want to leave you with this because you might find it to be kind of helpful. So we think about God's love. It starts with, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son. You think about Christ's sacrifice, that whoever believes should not perish. You think about the personal redemption, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life, that abundant life that God promises, shows up in the areas that we wrestle with every day. It's not like he saved us for eternal life there. Well, let me rephrase that. It's not only that he saved us for eternal life there. He has saved us unto eternal life now. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If we have Christ and we have eternal life, I have it in my family. I have it in my business. I have it in my meeting. I have it in my peer mentoring groups. It's now. And I use John 3:16 now as a way to get my head on straight around, all right, big picture, what's going on? How do I get past this anxiety and this envy and anger? And it's really, really hard to be bitter and entitled and angry and grateful at the same time. If you don't believe me, try it. It's impossible. But in life, I have a new power quote, and that is, the road to bitterness and entitlement is paved with the grievances you collect. So we go through life and we get beat up and people irritate us, and as we camp on those things, we can become very bitter and entitled, and gratitude helps get rid of that. And I would say keep short lists with those that have offended you, because it only hurts you. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this: "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you had did not receive it?" So everything we have has been given from the Lord. We shouldn't exalt and feel proud in our own abilities. We should continually acknowledge and give thanks for the gifts that we've been given. So relative to business, I feel that the Lord has given me a verse that I've used to help describe what happens in the world of, I use it to process how the Lord uses the challenges of the business life to shape those that are in it. So I want to draw your attention to Psalm 107 here for a bit and see if this doesn't make sense to you. So some went out down to the sea in ships doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. So I shared, I'm pretty entrepreneurial. I'm hardwired that way. I start stuff. Half of them blow up and go poorly, and some of them go well. And it's just the way it is. But I feel called to that world, and the Lord uses that world to shape me. And so the first part of this psalm in verses 23 and 24 is about being called into something, and you start this venture and you're just in awe of all that's going on, and then you get raised to these great heights and you're like, this is awesome. And then the very next thing, it's like it's crashing down around you and you're in the depths and you're like, holy cow, how did this get so bad so quick? And we're at our wits' ends and our courage melts away and we stag around like we're drunken men. And I'm like, in my world, I find myself there a lot because I push into these business things and I have all these grand aspirations and visions, and I think I have expectations of this is exactly how it's going to go down. I commit to it and I'm 3 or 4 months into it and I didn't think about that and I didn't know that, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh my. And the Lord, you know what I'm talking about, Ryan. And the Lord has shown me again, this doesn't catch him by surprise. And he can use these things to get a hold of us. Because when we get to our wits' end, it says in verse 28, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So what he's really looking for in those moments from me is surrender. It's like, would you just surrender again? Yes, I will. Can we stop the punishment? No. Can we stop the challenges now? It's not punishment, just challenges. Yeah. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So when I surrender, it's like, oh, now I got your attention. Why don't we just calm this? That'd be great, Lord. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. Glad. That's gratitude. They're like, hey, thank you, Lord. You stilled that. You got my attention. I surrendered. You calmed the storm. I'm grateful. I'm listening. And it says, and he brought them to their desired haven. It means he knows where you want to go. He knew where you were trying to get. He just allowed these adversities and these challenges to get you to the point you surrender, so that he can guide you, so that he can instruct you, so that he can help you on that path to glorify him. So back to life abundantly. You know, it starts with rebirth. We come into that sheep pen through him, not on our own efforts. We get to hang out with his people. When we hang out with his people, they're going to challenge us. They're going to throw the flag on us when they need it. They're going to bring the pieces to our life that we're missing. We're going to bring the pieces to their life that they're missing. He promises that he'll lead us. He promises that he'll know us. He promises that he'll speak to us and that we will hear his voice. But we got to stay in the game. We stay in the game by confession, keeping a clean slate. We do that to him. We do that to others. We do everything we do from a position of gratitude. What do we have that is of ourselves? Nothing. We pursue him and the calling that he speaks in our life. And then our calling isn't disconnected from him. Our calling is highly dependent on him.
Right.
I was thinking, reading the other day, you know, there's ways that God is not like us, right? He's above us. We're transcendent. He's perfect and he knows everything and he's everywhere. And it's like, we're not like that. But the other side of God is he's immanent. He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us, near us, speaking to us, knowing us, directing us, guiding us. We cannot live for him effectively. We cannot have joy and abundant life without that personal side. God didn't call us to a program, to a plan, even a path or a prescription. He called us to himself, to a person. And that is where that abundant life and that perspective comes from. So the way I use, now I'm going to get really practical, the way I think about my own calling and how I make decisions about what I'm going to spend my time on business-wise or others goes back to that reaching for my potential, impacting my world, and leaving a legacy. And so I want to spend just a couple minutes in that because I'm really ahead of time, and Dave said I could take every minute of it if I wanted. He didn't really say that, but I am ahead of time. And again, I share this not because I think it's a one-size-fits-all, but I think it's broad enough that you're going to find something here. So reaching for my potential, that's not just about personal development, although I'm a big fan of personal development. I think if you're going to reach for your potential and you're going to do good things for the Lord, you got to pay attention to your health. You got to pay attention to where you're growing and learning. You got to pay attention to your habits. You got to pay attention to the people you hang around. If the Lord has called you to do great things, and it requires a sense of urgency, a sense of responsibility that, all right, I mean, it's the parable of the talents. It's that simple. Reaching for your potential is taking an assessment of what talents and gifts and opportunities has the Lord given me, and do I care enough about that that I'm willing to figure out how to maximize that for the Lord's glory? This is where some people can get a little bit weirded out because they think it's all about personal development. I'm a fan of personal development, but it's subordinate. It has to remain subordinate to spiritual development because personal development outside of spiritual development is ugly. It's destructive. It's self-centered, right? But personal development inside of the context of the Lord has gifted me in these areas, and I need to push it, and I need to use this for his glory as a way of giving thanks, as a way of expressing gratitude for what he's put on my plate, is a big deal. And you will know that you are reaching for your potential. And notice I'm careful with the words here. I don't say you're reaching your potential, because who wants to hear that you've reached your potential, right? Dan, you've reached your potential. I mean, last week you tapped out, buddy, but you got another 30 years, right? Nobody wants to hear that. We're never going to reach all of it. We're reaching for it, and it's always moving. And again, it's not out of a position of anxiety or fear of missing out. It's out of a position of, no, I want to do my best for the Lord's glory. And you will know that you are reaching for your potential if you're growing. So you got to invest in yourself a bit. Sometimes people get weird about that because they think that's selfish. I don't think it's selfish. I think it's being a good steward of what the Lord's given you. So reach for your potential. The next one is impact your world. For me, I'm always thinking about, all right, it's not the reason I invest in myself is because it sets me up to impact those that I get to interact with. And so if I can focus on me and do that well, I get the privilege of stepping over into this next bucket I call these. So who are these people that the Lord has put me in context with? You guys are part of these people. Part of me being here, even though, you know, it's intimidating to stand in front of your brothers and share the word. It's fun, it's invigorating, but part of it is I look at that grid of potential, impact, legacy, and I think this is part of it. And that's why I embrace it and I get excited about it because it fits with what the Lord has called me to. So impacting your world, think about the different areas in your life, these little domains that the Lord has given you. And sometimes what I find is I find that people that are really driven spend a lot of time thinking about the future. They spend a lot of time thinking about reaching those people out there somewhere that they don't even know. They don't even know who they are. We're having these imaginary conversations with imaginary things that happen out there, and we overlook the very people that the Lord has put right in front of us. We're so busy trying to reach those that we ignore these. And realizing that the people that we're going to impact most are the ones we actually come in contact with. And it's the strangest places. It's at the bank. It's at that board meeting that wasn't fun to be at. It's impacting your world happens in the mixing it up in the day-to-day in the business. And you'll know that you're impacting your world if you're serving. So you're reaching for your potential. You'll know you're doing that if you're growing. Impacting your world, you'll know you're doing that if you're intentionally serving. And the last piece I feel like is if I do those things well, it sets me up for an opportunity to reach people down the road. And so this idea of leaving a legacy, and when I talk about leaving a legacy for me, it's not about my name. It's not about an edifice. It might not be about a building that's got my name on it. It's about transferring values and ideas and things that the Lord has given me to other people. That to me is the legacy. It's a legacy of values. And the legacy of values gets handed off by intentionally transferring those things. And so I know that I'm leaving a legacy when I'm intentionally transferring those values. And so the grid I use for business decisions, the grid I use for nonprofits I get involved in, the grid I use for asking myself, am I on track with what I feel like the Lord has asked me to do, is I step back and, you know, I pray and I'm like, all right, does it help me reach my potential? Does it help me impact my world? Does it help me leave a legacy? Am I doing it from a place of gratitude? And if I can't answer yes to all those, it will bother me to the point I'm like, I probably should stop it. And for me, that is a way that the Lord has helped me answer that question of what does abundant life look like? What has He called me towards? And so that may or may not fit exactly for you, but I hope that there's one or two nuggets in there that causes you to think, all right, as the Lord has called me and as the Lord has asked me to glorify Him and promise that I'm going to find joy when I do that, what does that look like at a practical level? And I look forward to being alongside you and hearing your thoughts about this and your thoughts about what it is, what's that message, what's that, I don't want to call it a mantra, I'd like to call it a, I don't know, it's like a, I said I want it on my tombstone, but it's like a mission statement, that's the word I'm looking for. Do you have a personal mission statement that helps guide you past, I just want to glorify God and enjoy Him, but the how? And I would really be fascinated if the Lord gives you a how that we could wrestle with and help hold you accountable to. So thank you so much for being here. I'm excited to be with you guys the rest of the weekend, and I appreciate you guys. Thank you.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.covenantlifefellowship.com. clfroseburg.com.